The book of Revelation opens by declaring that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation in the Greek is apocalypsis, which gives the book its name, literally meaning the removal of a veil. So John the Apostle addresses himself to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The book begins by giving thanks to God for all that he has done for believers through Jesus Christ. He is declared to be the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and end of history, its source and ultimate good. These seven churches in Asia are named and addressed individually. When they are, it will be seen that they are representatives of all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. For now, the great announcement is the subject to be discussed. Let us look at these announcements. First, that we have read, grace unto you, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Grace unto you, which and peace from which him which is, and which was, and which is to come. You see, the church must know that we can experience grace and peace. Grace means the favor and blessings of God. It means that God takes an active role in our lives, that he favors us, that he looks after and takes care of us, that he provides all the good and beneficial things of life for us, whether they be physical, mental, and spiritual. We do not deserve the grace of God, but God loves us. Therefore, he showers us with his grace, his favor, and his blessings. Peace means that we can have peace with God and with men, that we no longer have to feel that God is far away, nor that God is hovering on us or watching every move. For God is not evil. He is not seeking every chance to condemn and punish us. God seeks only one thing with us, and that is peace. Peace means no longer are we divided, separated, and discriminated against. Now we do have to be fighting, warring, stealing, and killing each other. Men can now have peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. This is the greatest declaration to the church. The greatest gifts of grace and peace are available to men. It's not found among men. It is God's favor, the gift of peace. It comes only from heaven, not on earth, only from God and his Spirit and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come only from the eternal and unchangeable God. Note how God is described. God who is and who was and who is to come. God is, God was, God is to come. That is, God is eternal and he is unchangeable. He is the infinite God, the only living and true God. He is today as he was, and he shall be the same in the ages to come. This means the most wonderful thing, for God has infinite power and knowledge. He knows that we need his grace, his care and provisions, and his peace. And he has given us the power to give us grace and peace. All we have to do is to go to him who is the source of praise and peace. Next announcement is Jesus Christ is a great Savior, the great Redeemer. Five great things are declared about Christ Jesus in these two verses. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, in verse 5, we can trust what Christ tells us. Jesus Christ comes from God, from heaven, to reveal the truth to us, the truth about God. What Jesus Christ has revealed can be trusted. He is a faithful witness of God the Father. Secondly, it says Jesus Christ is the first to arise from the dead. That is, he is the first to arise who never again had to die. The word first begotten or firstborn mean to be first in rank, to be supreme and preeminent in the resurrection. Of all the people who have arisen from the dead, Jesus Christ is supreme. It is he who is the Son of God. Therefore, it is in his resurrection that is the supreme and preeminent resurrection. All other people arise because he arose. All believers shall arise to live with God eternally because he arose and conquered death for us. Because he arose. In his resurrection, we too shall arise. If we believe that he died and arose for us. Jesus Christ is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God's throne. And he alone has given us a seat of sovereign rule over the earth. The world may seem chaotic, problem too enormous to be handled. But Jesus Christ is in control and he's able to handle it. However, man may legitimately ask, why does God not go ahead and come and straighten out this chaotic mess and the evil of the world? God plainly tells us in language we can understand. Jesus Christ is delaying his return so that more people can be saved and live eternally with God. But someday, and from the weight of evidence that will be seen, Jesus Christ is returning to take over the rule of the world. And he alone is going to rule and bring the reign of righteousness to earth. He alone is the Prince of the kings of the earth. For Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yes, indeed, he loved us. He loved us that he washed, and means that we are loosed, set free, released from sin. How did the blood of Jesus Christ set us free? He took our sins and he died for them. He lived a sinless and perfect life and took our humanity when he was on earth. Therefore, he is able to present himself as the ideal and perfect man before God. He was able to die as the ideal and perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He was able to take our sins, the guilt and judgment of our sins, upon himself and bear the punishment for them. He was the ideal and perfect sacrifice. Therefore, God is able to accept his death as the ideal and perfect sacrifice for sin. The point is this, that Jesus died for our sins. He actually took our sins off us, removed them, and died for them. Therefore, we are free and loosed from sin. Sin has been removed from us. We stand before God free of sin and acceptable to him. Remember, by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it is the shedding of blood of Christ upon the cross. He's dying for us. It frees us from sin. Jesus Christ indeed has exalted us. He actually made us kings and priests. By kings is meant a kingdom to rule, an authority, a responsibility that involves sonship, management, supervision, and governing. Believers shall rule and reign with Christ. We shall oversee and administer the affairs of the universe for Christ throughout eternity. By priest means that we have open access unto God, into God's presence at any time when we worship him and say and pray and have prayer fellowship with him. Believers no longer need human priests or mediators. Believers are themselves made priests before God, all by Jesus Christ. Believers are now able to offer their own prayers, their praises, their worship, their thanksgiving and offering to God. In verse 7 it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so. Behold, behold, he cometh with clouds. Jesus Christ comes. This is the theme of Revelation. The coming again of Jesus Christ and the justice and judgment which he is to execute upon the earth. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, two things happen as we read here. Every eye shall see him. The glory of God is so bright and so full of light that it actually shines brighter than the sun. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be a display of his glory that will surround the earth, and that reflection of Lord's glory will be seen by every eye who believes in him. Remember also, there will be the host of angels and believers who are accompanying Christ back to earth. There will be so many that they will surround the earth. Whatever the case, Christ in all his glory and majesty is going to return to earth. And when he returns, every eye shall see him. But secondly, every eye who has rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him shall wail and mourn because of him. This refers to all the enemies of Christ, the Antichrist, not only those who have crucified him. Every person who has rebelled against Jesus Christ shall see Jesus Christ, and they shall cry out in anguish because they have cursed him, they have rejected him, they have ignored him, they have neglected him. They've rebelled against him and they have opposed him. Men who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who have rejected his claim to be the Son of God, that he came from God to save the world. We accept that Christ is the Savior of the world. But some have rejected him. They reject his deity. They believe that man can be good enough to be acceptable to God, to be on their own. They call this karma. Therefore, they reject the fact that Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of the world. The result is very catastrophic. When men see Jesus Christ return to earth, they will then know what he is exactly, who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One of God, the Savior of the world. They will know that God does love the world, that he loved it so much that he sent his Son to die for the sins of men. When Christ returns, for those who do not know him, it is one of wailing and mourning and crying out because the judgment that Christ is bringing with him. Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the universe, will be returning in glory to execute justice upon all who have rejected him and worked evil upon the earth. And all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. And now we have the most important announcement. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He is the Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega the last. That is, Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending of all there is. He begins all things and shall end all things. All things find their purpose, meaning, and significance in him. He is the beginning and end of history, its source and ultimate goal. World history, no matter how chaotic and disjointed life may seem, all things are under Jesus Christ. This exhortation is very clear. We must put our trust in Jesus Christ. We cast our lives upon him. When we do, we receive the greatest gift of God. We receive the grace of God and peace, the gift of peace. And we become safe and secure for eternity. For Jesus Christ is the Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. That is, he is eternal, unchangeable. He is the same person who has always been. He shall always be the same person. And Jesus Christ is the Almighty, the All-Ruler. He is the one who controls all things and rules over all things in the whole universe. That means that Jesus Christ possesses all power. He is omnipotent, able to do anything. He controls everything, the universe and every being within the universe. He controls the atoms, the protons, the neutrons, electrons of space and matter. He is in control of every circumstances, event happening throughout the universe. For Jesus Christ is the Almighty. This means the most wonderful thing. No matter what a person goes through, if he belongs to Jesus Christ, All things will be worked out for his good. And Jesus Christ will control the circumstances and use them to the good of the believer. For no one can snatch the believer from under the control of Jesus Christ. As we reflect on the blessings of God, let us remember that Christ is in control. Then John describes the circumstances under which this revelation came to me. He said, after noting that he shares in the sufferings of the church, he relates how he experienced the vision of the risen Christ. In some ways, this incident took place on the island of Patmos, the coast of Asia Minor. When John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, a reference to the state of inspiration, and he uses language which recalls the prophet Daniel. John relates how he saw the risen Christ standing among the seven golden lamps, standing holding seven stars in his right hand. These aspects of the vision are interpreted to him, for the seven stars represent the angels associated with each of the churches to be addressed in the work. Just as the seven lampstands represent the churches themselves. Then we look at the picture of Jesus Christ standing among the seven candlesticks, each one representing one of the seven churches, walking among them, inspecting them, congratulating them on things that they are doing, but condemning them upon areas where they need to improve. This opening vision sets the scene for the whole book of Revelation that John is told to write, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. As we read in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Letters to the seven churches. First, the things which thou hast seen. It is a clear reference to the opening vision. The things which are is again a reference to the state of the seven churches, which will be addressed in letters to each individually. And the things which shall be hereafter. It is a reference to the great vision of the end. And in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The mystery which thou hast seen in my right hand, the seven golden sticks, the seven stars. Indeed, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This is the revelation of the book. How wonderful it is for each one of us. Let us now turn to our insert and look at the letters to the churches. This area that we have seen the seven churches in your insert is about the Roman province of Asia, located on the Western Sea board, and is now known as Turkey. For the primary role of these letters concern what was actually happening in each of the seven churches that existed during the time of John's writing. The seven churches reflect the conditions of the time of the congregations, as well as the individuals in the church. It reflects many ways what is happening in our church today. It emphasizes a prophetic nature. Many see the church as existing from the time of Pentecost until the time of rapture, of the coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at Ephesus. Let's have a travelogue and look at Ephesus. First of all, Ephesus is a straight sail of about 60 miles from the island of Patmos. Ephesus is on the mouth of a river, the river Cloisters. It was known as the metropolis of Asia, the capital of the Roman province. It was a very prosperous business center situated on the river. It was for trade and came straight away from Rome. It was a magnificent temple, a temple of Diana. But Ephesus was a backsliding church. The letter says, "Thou hast fallen." Although they were commended for their zeal and devotion, and they were praised for their good works, yet they lacked spiritual perfection. It's easy for us to forget what is truly important in Christian life when we fall away from our first love. Next, Smyrna. Smyrna is situated 30 miles up the coast. It's described as the most splendid of the seven churches, the pride of Asia. It has an excellent natural harbor. The modern name is Isma. According to church history, they suffered persecution. As many as 5 million Christians may have been martyred because of their faith during this period. Rather than claim allegiance to Rome, they were willing to face and lose their earthly possession as well as their lives. But they were promised the crown of life. We can be overcomers of death and death when we are faithful to Him. And so it is that they were, if they do not compromise, they will surely be with Christ. If we are faithful unto death, He'll be assured of the crown of life. Next, Pergamos. Pergamos was a worldly church. It's 55 miles from Smyrna. It's a strong center of paganism. It had lots of temples and altars. And it has a huge icon on a hill to Zeus and other pagan gods. This was a cult of the center of Caesar worship. But there were many, as I said, who remained faithful to the Lord and did not deny their faith. They did not compromise. Some in the church were tolerating sin. However, a believer is involved with truth, and he is the one who will continue to be involved and be aware of the danger of what has been described as spiritual adultery. We live in a world where indeed some churches tend to water down the truth of the gospel. Some even say that we all worship the same God. Whether we are Muslim, Buddhist, we all worship the same God. But the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the God of Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. For in His Son, Jesus Christ, He has revealed to us who is the Father. Next, we have Thyatira, a commercial city, prosperous. It was associated with lots of worldliness, clothing, lots of weavers, cobblers, pottery, everything. In fact, remember Lydia, the woman of purple, returned to her home in Thyatira. There had been amongst them some who were righteous in the midst of evil. Thyatira foreshadows the papal church of the Middle Ages. We see the rise of papacy. We recognize the height of papadom, the evil of papadom. There was a serious condition in the church in those days. It was involving a woman called Jezebel, who was teaching her disciples to commit fornication and to eat food that had been offered to idols. She is the modern counterpart of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, who was teaching the servants of God to compromise. Next, we come to Sardis. Sardis is 30 miles south of Thyatira. It's situated at the foot of Mount Tmolus in the fertile valley of the river. It was a busy center of trade and traffic. But it had a great temple of Artemis. Indeed, Sardis had everything that was going for it. There was revival in that land in later time. Revival, but it was very cold. It was formalistic. It was a lifeless movement. The Lord saw that they were having a name, they were trying to live through. Yet in fact, they were spiritually dead. Sometimes we tend to lean upon our past glories and reputations of yesteryear. But twice we see that the city of Sardis had fallen to callousness and their failure to watch. For as children of God, we need to have a state of vigilance in every area of life to be true to Him. In every assembly, there are some who are few who are faithful. And when you are faithful, we read, you'll be clothed in white. Your name will be written in the book of life. And the Lord will confess your name before the Father and the angels. Next, we come to Philadelphia. It's 28 miles southeast of Sardis. It's on the bank of a river. It's full of it was full of earthquakes. There were severe earthquakes in later times. Philadelphia means brotherly love. It portrays the great age of missionary and evangelistic efforts. The congregation there was described as having a little strength. This not because they had a large membership, but they had a spirituality there. They remained faithful to the word of God, and they did not deny His name. Indeed, if we are faithful to God, we are guaranteed to be called the children of God. The name of the city, which is the New Jerusalem, a new name which belongs to Christ. And lastly, we have Laodicea. Again, it is 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was the chief city of the southern region of Phrygia. It was a thriving commercial city. Sadly, little remains. It was lukewarm. It was neither hot or cold. It was very complacent. They thought they were very self-sufficient. But Jesus tells them, you are poor, you're blind, you're naked. You buy gold to try in the fire, and white raiment that might be clothed. They were counseled to open their eyes that they might see. You see, the problem was the Laodiceans were unable to see their spiritual condition. They were boasting of their earthly riches, their earthly gains, their past history. They forgot that the spiritual riches can only be found in Jesus Christ. Rather than possessing their rich garments or their area of the time, they can only close with the robe of righteousness that only Christ can provide. Jesus Christ stands outside each and every church, knocking to gain admission. For those individuals who are willing to open the door of their hearts to Him, He promises a fellowship with them and grants them the privilege of sharing His kingdom. In the next weeks or so, we shall share on the letters to the seven churches, beginning one each Sunday, and see what these churches, these letters have to say to each one of us. May God give us every blessing as we read the letters to each one of us. Amen.